Good to see everybody this morning. I got to meet Brother Reed out in 2009, it was, and I came to this church, flew in on a Saturday, we came to this church, and we're here that Sunday morning. The first thing I noticed is that the building was an octagon. And Brother Readout said that was
coincidental.
And then I got to meet some of the people here. Got to meet Tom that first night. We went to Red Robin right over here across from a motel. Got to sit next to Tom. And Brother Bob Dupuis, we went to school together. I remember we were in that same class together. And Caleb over there, and Ryan, he was my roommate at ALI 1 year. We spent a lot of time talking. He was interested in a girl that he had met at ALI, or I don't know if he met her there originally, but we were talking about that, and then turns out she came to this church. So, Ryan, and then Brother John Readout. I've listened to Brother John Readout. I was listening to the podcast out of here for years, and I would listen to John Readout as well, and I got a message from something that he said, and I preached a message on it. Very exciting, just talking about his thoughts for us and the sand. They're more than the sand, so I was really inspired by that message. And I got to meet his son this morning. And also, there's Brother Dan right there, Daniel. Oh, man, that's unbelievable. So I'm very thankful to be here, very privileged. I've learned very, very, very much from Brother Readout. I've spent many hours with Brother Readout on the phone and one-on-one and going through the podcast, going through the lessons, and I would say it's not been the same since I started learning about the principles and the foundations of life. And even Sister Rita back there, and she was one of my teachers at ALI, and she had the hardest class in my opinion because it was right after lunch, right when we all wanted to sleep. So, but she was really good. She handed candy out for all of us. I don't know. She still does that here? No? Oh. Okay, I'm not sure. So anyways, I appreciated that about Sister Readout. But anyway, and then, of course, Sister Lisa, who's not in here right now, but we enjoyed when she just came out this past time, and very thankful she was there to help take care of her parents and drive them around, and we had a good time with her. So, anyways, I just wanted to, I'm not going to be that long, I don't think. I mean, I could, you know, just ramble for a long time. It's just my personality, just to talk to people. And unfortunately, I have this weakness. I got this from my dad, as I usually interact a lot with people in the congregation. Sometimes it embarrasses people or whatnot. I try not to do that too much. But I'm going to try to stick to the point today. But we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Just read two verses. Amen. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. Pastor Rita, would you ask them? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about the race that is set before us today. Just a little background. I was raised in a conservative home. My dad became a pastor when I was about 8 years old. They came to the Lord when my mom was pregnant with me. She was baptized in Jesus' name while she was pregnant with me. And so my dad started pastoring when I was about 8 years old, and he was pretty conservative. He didn't allow me to play competitive sports. One day he took my uncle, who was in a Christian school, and he lived with us for a time. He took him to a sporting event between two Christian schools, and he was watching some of the competitive spirit amongst these Christian players and some of the attitudes. And so I never expressed any interest in sports or anything, but he came back and he said, "Son, would you be interested in playing sports?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I watched these Christian people playing sports and some of the attitudes." He goes, "So I'm going to allow you to play sports, but I'm going to give you some guidelines here. You have to be a good sport. I don't want to see you losing your temper." He goes, "I see you lose your temper. That's it." He said, "You have to keep your grades up." He said, "You can never miss any church events for a sporting event." And he said, "And you have to dress modestly." He said, "If you can do that." And so I was like excited. So I started going out for sports. And I remember going out the very first time for cross country. Anyone here ever done any running before? All right, Brother Daniel and sister, I don't know your name. And oh, Brother Ryan. Yeah, so I remember the first day, first race. This was exciting. We're all lined up, and it's a long distance race, which was a mile, which to me, that was long distance. And so they said, "On your mark, get set, go." And I took off running. These guys were just going so slow. Just took off as fast as I could go. But pretty soon I was walking, and everyone passed me. So I had to learn how to pace myself a little bit better. And then over the years, I started learning, by playing different sports. And I started learning how to play basketball and football. And I got pretty decent at football in eighth grade. And they made me a running back. And they gave me the football. "Hey, Thorson, can you get a touchdown?" I say, "Yes, sir." And I'd get that football and I'd just run. And I remember before game day, some people would say, "Hey, can you get a touchdown for?" I go, "Yeah, I'll get a touchdown for you. Anyone else?" You know. So ended up being pretty fast. And the track coach saw me watched us play a game. He saw me running. He came out and he said, "I bet if you came out for track and field, you'd get the record for the 100 yard at that time." And so I said, "Sure, why not?" So I went out for track and field. Started in eighth grade. And so I have a lot of memories running track. It was probably the thing that I did the most. And I did a lot of the events. And I thought about this verse. I thought about the race that is set before us. And I've run a lot of races. I ran all the way through high school, all 4 years. And the word wherefore, when it starts in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it's referring to something in the previous chapter, some verses in the previous chapter. And if you've read Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about the heroes of the faith and by faith and all these things. And so it's a very powerful chapter, and I've spent some time looking into it. But because of this, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And that's something I never really put the two together, running and patience, in the same phrase or in the same thought, because all my running was just from here to there, just real short. I never wanted to do anything real long and anything that required endurance. I've run a lot of races, and I've had a lot of things that were set before me, I felt like. And my coach would say, "Hey, here's the goal. This is what you got to do." And there's sometimes I pushed against, pushed back against my coach a little bit. I think I skipped ahead just a little bit. Apologize for that. But I have a personal story that this happened when I was in eighth grade, and we were going to be competing in a pentathlon. A pentathlon is five events, and they had these five events. And up to this point, I had not, and I was telling my coach, I had not got the record for the 100 for our county. And so this was an opportunity for me to go and to get that record. It was during a time when they were transitioning from yards to meters, and a lot of the records were in yards, and a lot of our races were in meters, and I would be frustrated because I'd say, I want to run something in yards so I can take a stab at that record. So this was an opportunity for me, and so we had five events, and after four of the events, I had completed first place in three of them and second place in one, and so I figured, hey, I told my coach, I said, I don't even need to really try on this last one because it's 600. It's a 600. I got to run a lap and a half. That's like super long distance. I didn't like the idea of doing that. So my coach said, no, you're going to go out there. And he goes, and you're going to run it, and you're going to run it to win it. I said, but coach, there's no way I can lose this pentathlon. I've already got enough points. And he pushed me. And so I had to go run that pentathlon, that final 600, and do the best I could, and I ended up winning that race. And looking back, I'm thankful. Sometimes there was situations where the coach put a race in front of me that I wasn't excited to run. Another example I have is I was in high school, and it was at a large meet at Sac State University, and there was over 30 high schools there, and it was a big invitational. And I was running the 200, and I came around the curve. And as I came around the curve, I could see in my peripheral vision nobody. And I thought, this is a good sign. And it was a hot day, and it was on an all-weather track, and I had my spikes on, and I was running. And all of a sudden, in my peripheral vision, I could see people begin to pass me. And I felt my right foot was on fire, and I didn't know what was happening. And so when I got through to the finish, I ran, sat down on the grass, I pulled my shoe off, and there was a big fat blister. And it hurt bad. It hurt to walk on. And my coach came running up. He said, what happened? I said, coach, I got this big fat blister on my foot. I said, I'm done. It hurts too much. He goes, well, I'm going to get you a little bit of moleskin. I said, coach, this hurts. He goes, this will help. And so he gave me some moleskin, and it, you know how much it helped? It didn't help at all. And so he said, you still have one more jump in the long jump pit. You got to go finish your jump. And I said, coach, he said, you got to go finish it. So I went over to that long jump pit, and I just knelt down, and I prayed. I said, God, I do not have it in me to do this jump. This foot hurts so bad. And so I said, God, but I think that in my weakness, I believe in my weakness, you can be made strong. And so if I'm able to do okay on this jump, I'm going to give you all the glory no matter what because I have no strength. I don't have what it takes. And so I got up and I lined up on my mark and my spotter was there. And I ran and I jumped and I waited for them to measure and call out the measurement. And they called out the measurement. And I knelt down on the grass and I thanked God. My dad said he was watching from the stands, and he wasn't sure if I was upset. He wasn't sure how my response was not what he expected, but I was thanking the Lord for that jump. It was my personal record. I never beat that jump ever again. And it put me in the top five jumps in my high school, and I got in the Big Five that day, and I remember they gave me a shirt, El Dorado Big Five. Our high school was started in the 20s in Placerville, California, and so I ended up being in the. My spotter, funny thing is, his dad was in the Big Five. I knocked him out of the Big Five that day. His dad. So I thought about if I had not listened to the coach, and I said, I'm done. You know, I'm in too much pain. This looks like it's going to be too much work, and I don't think I want to do that. And so I look back on that, and I appreciate sometimes that pushing of that coach saying, you can do this, you can make it. And even when I had no confidence in myself at all. This last story, I was running at a sectional meet, and the sectional meet, the way that it happened in California, I don't know how it is out here, is we have a league, and a league has maybe 8 high schools in it. And then, so there's a championship, and then they take the top qualifiers from that meet, and then they go to a subsection. And the subsection has so many leagues that compete in that, and then there's so many subsections that end up going to the sectional meet, and this was basically Northern California. And whoever were the top qualifiers from there went to the state meet. And so we were there, our mile relay team. I had learned that, Brother, read out the 400. You ran the 440, right? So it was 400 meter for us, and that used to be long distance to me, but my coach was really forcing me to learn how to run that race. So I ended up being the anchor on the team. We had gone into that meet with the fastest qualifying time, and so I had run a 200 meter before, and as I came around the curve, I tore my hamstring. And I limped through and the finish line, and coach came up, and I said, coach, I'm done. I tore my hamstring. And I had torn my hamstring before in the past. And he said, well, there's still the mile relay. And since this is going to be your last event of the year, I think you should just run it anyway. I said, coach. I said, I can't walk. I mean, I was like this. You know, I could do this. And so I said, man, I could push really hard with my left leg. I'm right. My right leg was always strong. And so, but I could push really good with my left. I'll do the best I can. And all my teammates, they were really discouraged. And I told them, I said, you guys just give me the best lead that you can give me. And we prayed together. I would just lead my team in prayer and my teammates, but they were just so discouraged. They're like, we might as well just give up now. You know, it's not worth it. It's not worth running this race. And I tried to encourage them. I said, man, I'll go to the farthest part of the passing lane so I can run the minimal distance and I'll limp as fast as I can, but you guys give me the best lead that you can give me. And by the time they handed me the baton, we were not in first place. None of them ran their best, and but I limped around and ran as hard as I could. I ended up running 58 seconds with a torn hamstring, which was miraculous. So I sat down and I figured out. I looked at their times for their laps, and if they had each run their best time, we could have still won, even with me with a torn hamstring. So sometimes the race that is set before us, we may not feel like we can run it. Sometimes we may have some distractions or some hindrances or some reason, some excuse saying, God, this is too hard. And I've been there. I've been in so many races when I just felt like I could not do it. And I had to reach out to the Lord and say, God, I don't have it. It's not in me, but I do need your help. There is that race. You might feel that race is too long or, you know, it's too challenging. You may have suffered setbacks or injuries. And so we need to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Don't think about anything else. Don't be distracted, but get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And when I'd run the 100, I looked straight at that finish line. I didn't look at anything else. I wasn't looking at the stands. And sometimes these guys that, you know, this past Olympics, they're running the 100, and that was my race. So sometimes they're so far ahead, they're looking and going like this, and I'm thinking, man, I'm just running straight through. How much time could they shave off if they just focused and pushed through? And so I remember there was a time when Carl Lewis back in the day, back in the old and way back in the other century, he was a guy that like he was the world's fastest runner at the time, and there was a race that he was so far ahead of anyone else that he didn't really push through all the way, and I thought, man, he could have shaved off some time and maybe held that record for a little longer. But, you know, I would focus on that finish line. And so this race that's set before us, we need to look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the source of our faith. He is the finisher. He's the completer of our faith. And let's look unto Jesus. It is by faith that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. And it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, I find that it's interesting. It's this race that's set before us, but it's the joy that's set before him. You know, I'm seeing the hindrances. I first started running track. My dad was a track star, and he ran hurdles. And I thought, man, I'm going to be like my dad. I'm going to run hurdles. He was real good at it. And my coach kept saying, I think your race is the 100. And I kept saying, but my dad ran the hurdles, you know. And so I'd run and jump, and, you know, I did this one race, and I tripped over a hurdle, and I fell. And I went to my coach, yeah, you're right. I think I'm going to... I'm going to work on that 100 now. But Jesus saw the joy that was beyond the struggle, the joy that was on the other side of the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy, for our joy, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what is set before you? What is the race that is set before you? What is the course that is set before you? Have you ever felt like just giving up, quitting? I have. I've done that before. And I've quit things in my life. And I'm thankful that sometimes I have that coach that said, no, you're not quitting. You're going to go ahead and go out there and finish it. Jesus endured. He struggled. But the joy that was set before him. What do you see? What did Jesus see? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Run that ye may obtain. Anyone here ever tried to compete in something and you're just trying to get that prize? You're trying to get whatever that is. And I did, man, the first time, I was like, I want a trophy really bad, you know. I want to get that medal. I want to get that ribbon or that certificate, whatever it was. And I did. I did a lot of things to try to get that prize. In fact, one year I noticed that I had my trophies just lined up in a certain way, and I had my medals and my ribbons and I had my certificates all in my room. It was like a little shrine, you know. And I was upstairs in my room, and I heard my mom, there was a little boy from the church that was there, and she said, and I was a teenager at the time, she said, do you want to go see Jim's trophies? And he said, oh yeah, I want to see the trophies. And he came up and he looked at the trophies, and I kind of felt convicted after that, and I took some boxes and I started throwing the trophies in there. I'm like, I don't want people to be coming and looking at this stuff. And I felt like it was getting to me. I was being too prideful. And so I started throwing, my mom saw me throwing those trophies in there. And she said, son, let me do that. Why are you throwing those trophies in there? I told her why, and she said, okay. So she, you know, packed them real neatly, wrapped them in newspaper, and they stayed in those boxes for years. So I had worked hard to win those prizes, but the glory of that prize was just it was short-lived, you know. And a lot of those trophies broke. A lot of them had to be thrown away. A lot of them were ruined. A lot of those awards were ruined. And the ones that I have today, they're out of sight. And people come to our house, they wouldn't see them. I've got them tucked away. And some of those, if I pulled them out, you'd say, man, that's a cheap trophy. That's a cheap award. So there's these people that are competing for these crowns that are corruptible crowns. And they're not going to last. And there's people that they might, I have a trophy, one of the trophies I have, and it was one of the trophies that meant the most to me that I received in track and field. It was, I had received a trophy that was MVP, most valuable player. I received that for football. I received that for basketball. I had received these trophies, but the one that meant the most to me was the one that was voted by all the teammates the most inspirational. There was one track runner every year that got the most inspirational, and it wasn't voted in. None of the coaches voted for that individual, and that this was the one that all the teammates voted for. And I remember getting that trophy, and that meant so much to me. In the end of the yearbook, there was a picture of me running, and it said, Jim the Inspirator. And I missed some races, you know. I was so proud of that trophy. I was like, yeah, this is the best trophy out of all the ones I've gotten. It's that most inspirational. There was times I was running alongside him on the track. Come on, you can do it. You can make it. Push, high knees, pull through the pocket, you know, all the form and everything that we had learned. And so that year, I was so excited to get that. But even that trophy, you know, it's cheap. It's falling apart. All the best trophies. We got involved in Bible quizzing, and I got involved in Bible quizzing at the age of 18, and 17 is when I first started memorizing. And I got awards in Bible quizzing, trophies. And one day we started my oldest son, and Bible quizzing, and he had all these trophies. He was a great quizzer. And I was talking with him, and I was sharing with him. He had never seen some of the trophies I had, and I said, I've got them. I said, but I just didn't want to be lifted up in pride. I just wanted to be private about this. And so I showed him, and it must have inspired him, because pretty soon he had over 40 trophies. He tucked them away. Now, if you go in my son's room, you won't see those trophies. Because those trophies, and we've thrown many of them away over the years, they break, they fall down, they're plastic, they chip, and they come apart. And so we've thrown so many of those trophies away. So this passage that we just read, it says, everyone that striveth, in verse 25, for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, the things that we try so hard for, we make certain things, you know, we discipline ourselves. There are certain diets that we go on, and there are certain things that we begin to restrict ourselves from just to receive a corruptible crown. And I've received corruptible awards over the years. It's not like the old garlands probably that they had back in those days. I don't know how long those would last before they, what's that? Not long. And so, boy, they'd strive so hard just to get that award that just doesn't last. And but there is an incorruptible crown. And that's the one that's worth. That's the one that I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So, verse 24 says, run that ye may obtain. And that's the one that I do want to obtain. That incorruptible crown. You know, I've done plenty of things to try to, oh man, I want to get a certificate. I want to get an award. I want to get ribbons, whatever I can, just to win. But there's something that's worth so much more than all those corruptible things. Paul is talking about the training aspect of running a race. Athletes spend many hours in preparing to run a race. And my coach, and I was always trying to get out of the hard work. I really was. And he'd say, I was always training for a decathlon or something. And so he'd say, okay, we're running what they call fartleks. And the fartleks at our high school, they were hard. Do you remember those? Oh my goodness. We had this hill that was steep. And we had to sprint up the hill, jog around the loop up top, jog back down, sprint up the hill. And so he announced we were doing fartleks today, and I said, Coach, I'm going to go work with the shot putters today, work on my decathlon. He goes, no, you're not. So all that training just to run a race that, you know, done in 11 seconds or so. And so much hours and putting in just for that corruptible prize. So this Christian race, this race that we're running, sometimes there's a lot of behind the scenes that take place. There's a lot of one-on-one time. There's a lot of, you know, fighting that good fight. You know, finding that private place, that closet of prayer. And it reminds me of the story, The Pilgrim's Progress. It seems like Christian on his journey, it just seems like there's so many distractions, so many things that's trying to pull you aside. And we've got to fight. And that verse that goes on there, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, to me, that's the most important thing. My senior year in high school, I had gone to youth convention and I felt the call of God on my life. Felt like the Lord wanted to use me, and people would ask me, are you going to be a pastor like your dad? And I said, nope, that's not ever going to happen. And my mom one time, she'd say, why don't you want to be a pastor like your dad? I said, Mom, I can't stand in front of people and talk. I'm too shy. What's that? People in my church, they laugh at that. They're like, you're not shy. Well, but I used to be shy, you know. And so I'm like, there's no way I can stand in front. And then my dad was such a charismatic person and real good with people. And, you know, we'd be at the restaurant and, you know, we'd, you know, bow our heads to pray. And I'd be really embarrassed. Hopefully no one was looking at us. And, you know, he wasn't ashamed at all. He would talk to the waitress before we left. She'd be crying, spilling out her life, and he'd be praying with her. And I'd be like, man, I can't do that. I just don't have that kind of connection with people. And so my mom said, what did you want to be when you were younger? I said, I wanted to be a fireman. She said, why'd you want to be a fireman? I said, I wanted to be a hero. I wanted to save people's lives. She goes, what do you think a minister does? Like, oh, my mom's always trying to, you know. So the Lord was dealing with me, and at youth convention that year, they had a Bible quizzing tournament, and they did the championship game in front of the entire convention, and all these people up there, they're brainiacs, they're people really smart, photographic memories, and I have one of those too, but I have to see the photograph to remember. So, yeah, they're just so smart, and then the guy said, next year we're going to be quizzing on Pentecostal doctrine, 1991. And I said, man, well, if I'm supposed to do something for the Lord, I probably should know the scriptures. And so I called up the quiz master. He'd left his number up on the board. And I said, this is Jim Thorson. I'm from Placerville, California. And we are interested in maybe doing a Bible quizzing program. He said, are you the coach or the quizzer? I said, I'm both. He said, you can't be both. I said, all right, well, I'm the quizzer. I'll nominate my mom. I said, Mom, you're the coach. She said, what are we doing here? And so I nominated her. We went to the kickoff, and he told us how to memorize and how to review. And I'm like, you know what? This is so much more worth my time than all that running, all that training, all those weights, everything I was doing. And so I began to spend 2 hours a day. That's what he said. If you spent 2 hours a day, you can do this. I'm like, okay, I fit it in my schedule, an hour here and an hour here. I can do 2 hours a day. And I began to memorize. That year, I came out late for track. track and field. I had been invited 2 years in a row to run on the international track and field, the U.S. international track and field team. And that year, I came out late for track. I was never late. I was always on time. And my coach said, "What's different about you?" I said, "I'm not really interested in track anymore." And I kept thinking about, you know, this incorruptible crown, this thing that, you know, I'm old now. You can't really tell. I can still run okay, but I'm not in shape. And, you know, pretty soon, sometimes I get up and my knees creak, rather. And sometimes I get up and I stand up slowly, Brother Readout, to kind of stretch my back out, you know. I feel that. And but the scriptures that I've memorized, many of them I still know to this day. And many times when I'll be sharing the gospel with somebody, that scripture that maybe I hadn't thought of in years comes to mind. And it's just the right scripture to help that person at that time. And so I started just loving Bible quizzing, and I started applying all that training and all that dedication that I had put into these worldly sports, and I started applying them into God's Word. And I was excited about it. And I just figured the harder I tried to, you know, work out and do good, and it seemed like the Lord kept giving me injuries. So I said, "Okay, Lord, maybe this is a sign that I'm not supposed to go this route. And so I'm going to just put my all in right here." And so I began to memorize scriptures, and I remember standing there at a senior camp in the Western District. I was standing there with one of the top, I'm a first-year quizzer. I'm standing there with one of the top quizzers. And he was very fast, been to the national tournament. I had never been to a national tournament. I was just a first-year quizzer. And this girl asked a doctrinal question. And I looked at Hector. And he's just looking like he didn't know the answer. I said, "Hector, we know the answer to this question. It's in the verses that we've memorized." He says, "It is?" I said, "Absolutely." So he was great on the buzzer, but he had not applied the meanings and the understanding of the verses to his life. And I would just meditate and think, what does this mean? How can I use this to defend the faith? How can I use this? And so I was always thinking about witnessing and using those tools. It wasn't just about the trophy. It wasn't just about, I mean, because those trophies, they perish. They break. And so my attitude changed. I no longer wanted to do those sports. I just completely lost interest because there's something that's so much more valuable. That time that I have spent in the Word of God, listening, studying, it's just so much more valuable than all the hours I spent training to try to do good for a sporting event. And I've done a lot of them. Very involved in sports over the years. And so, well, even, I'm not promoting Bible quizzing because I know the faults that, you know, I've been involved in Bible quizzing for a lot of years. But the one thing that I did learn that has been so valuable to me is the memorization of His Word and the meditating on His Word. And my dad used to say, you know, at night, he goes, when it's dark and you can't read anything, if you've memorized His Word, you can lay there and meditate on it. And I remember just laying there and just thinking of a word at a time. The. I never really thought about the significance of the till I heard Brother Readout teach on it, and the word but and therefore and all those little words that maybe I hadn't thought about so much before, but the Lord, and I began to think about the Lord and is my shepherd. And I would go through each word and just lay there when I couldn't sleep and, you know, meditate on these verses that I had memorized. And maybe it's not so easy to see, but I mean, I know this church has had great, excellent, superb, top-notch teaching come across this pulpit. And I've benefited from it, and I don't think my life would be the same without the teaching I've heard from this church. And maybe some people don't know how good you guys have it. And some people, I'm sure, do. But sometimes the younger people don't always appreciate it, right? sometimes the preacher's kids, you know. I was one of those. We would have a visiting minister come, and he'd preach something. I go, man, Dad, can you believe that message you just preached? And he'd go, yeah, I just preached that 2 weeks ago. I didn't remember what my dad said. So we don't always appreciate what we have. But I'm so thankful for what I've learned from this church and some of the things, even Sister Pulford. Is that you? Are you JC? Oh, yeah. I've been listening to some of her messages. I told Brother Reed out about that when he was out. I go, who's JC Pulford? I really like this message she did. And Stephen Reed out, too. Yeah. I like his style. I like his style, yeah. When he came out to California one time, and I got to talk with him. And yeah, he's a handsome guy. That's right, Brother John Readout's funny. And he is funny. He cracks me up. This guy cracks me up. But I just want to encourage you today. There is a race that's before you. And don't give up. Run the race with patience that's set before you, looking unto Jesus. Both as that's the goal, that's the finish line, and also at his example. Because he gave a great example. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so that's the message today. Thank you.